So now we're talking about prayer, obviously, and my aim now is to look at the New Testament and see what we can learn, and we'll learn a lot. We could go forever on this topic, so I'll just select, because we're watching Jesus pray, basically, and that can't do better than that. The number 2599 of the Catechism has this statement, and I'm reading it because it is in the Catechism, and it says a very important thing that's obvious, but maybe not all that thought about. The Son of God, who became Son of the Virgin, also learned to pray according to his human heart. Learned to pray, of course. He learns the formulas of prayer from his mother, who kept in her heart and meditated on all the great things done by the Almighty. As Luke tells us, she pondered these things in her heart. And when this little tiny boy, who possibly had a lisp, I don't know, he's a little child, and maybe he didn't pronounce this too well because he's starting, and then she, on a knee, she taught him how to pray. Well, how else do you learn to pray? If Jesus is human, that's how you learn. So from his father as well, of course, but he's the catechism. He learns to pray in the words and rhythms of the prayer of his people. So he prayed the Psalms in Hebrew, in the synagogue of Nazareth, in the temple of Jerusalem, just like your children, just like you and I learn to pray. But, the catechism goes on, his prayer springs from an otherwise secret source, as does everybody's prayer. No one prays the same in this room. The prayer catches your heart, your unique heart, and it's from there God communicating to you personally and you responding. You're learning from everybody, but your prayer is from a secret source, which is your communion with God. It was obviously so for Jesus. He intimates this at the age of 12, I must be in my Father's house. Here, the newness of prayer in the fullness of time begins to be revealed. There's something about Jesus' heart and his communion with God that was extraordinarily intimate, to say the least, is human prayer, and that's what we want to look at. Because Here, the newness of prayer begins. His filial prayer, which the Father awaits from his children, is finally going to be lived out by the only Son in his humanity with and for us. So this beautiful world we're in, where people are praying, and we went through the Old Testament, and every culture there's prayer going on, this beautiful young boy, learning from his mother the patterns and from his culture, emerged in his heart a prayer of an amazing intimacy. So since they've said he learnt from his mother, let's look at his mother for a little while. Luke is very much about prayer. He's constantly talking about it, very aware of it. And his description of the Annunciation, which you know pretty well, I think I'll take it as known, is actually a prayer. It's a prayer. It's described in terms of prayer. One of Luke's main themes throughout the Gospel and the Acts is that nothing will be impossible with God. In the previous scene, the scene prior to the Annunciation, we saw Elizabeth's sterility could not thwart God's purpose. She was too old to have a child, but as the story is, and you'll see why in a minute, as the story is told, that's not, God is the source of life. God can work even, it's not us. It was the same, and it's got to be important in the literature. Sarah was also unable to have a child and had one miraculously. So did Rebecca. So did Rachel. So you got all the important people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wives, all of them, follow the same pattern in the story. So what they're saying, they're not talking about events. No one has a clue about Abraham or his wife. It's too long ago. But when they tell the story of Abraham, they are making the point that what happened through Abraham was from God, and that's highlighted by the miracle of the birth as the story, as the pattern is there. And it's repeated with his son Isaac and repeated with his son Jacob. So in every case, so you don't miss the point that God is behind this promise and this childbearing and this son. Samson's mother, likewise. Now, when we come to the mother of the Messiah, so Elizabeth is entirely the pattern of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. Mary is uniquely special. In her case, with the mother of the Messiah, we find something even more wonderful. The way it's depicted, the way the story is told. It was the Spirit of God that brought creation into being in the beginning of Genesis. The Spirit hovered over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and light was, you know the Genesis story. So once again, it's the Spirit hovering, because this is a new creation, a new way of being Adam, a new Adam, a new humanity, a new... Okay. Now the same Spirit creates anew in the womb of a virgin. Mary conceives. Why? Because of Joseph? Doesn't tell us that. Mary conceived because the Holy Spirit came down upon her. And the power of the Most High overshadowed, encompassed her. The creating God is acting in human history. That's the story that we've learned from our Luke's Gospel, speaking about the conception of Jesus and the marvel of what's happening here. And you've got to think artistically, laterally, dramatically. You've got to bring all your symbolism in to this. I'll continue. The Holy Spirit will overshadow, because Mary says, you know, she says, "Well, how can I be a mother? I don't know man." And God says, "Darling, it's all right. I'll love you. It's fine. I will overshadow you." The tent of meeting erected in the desert was the shade from the sun. Mary is drawn by God into God's embrace. She's surrounded by God's radiant glory, and the Spirit of God's love he kisses her, breathes life into her. This life is the fruit of God's love for Mary and Mary's loving response to God. That's the overshadow image. Virgin. Why does Luke... By the way, this is... There's nothing in the whole of the rest of the New Testament. Matthew and Luke, in their prologue, which is quite a unique form of literature, talk about the virgin. It's nowhere in Paul, it's nowhere anywhere else in the whole New Testament. That doesn't mean... I mean, that's the fact of it. So it's in this very special literature that this is the symbolic description of what was going on there. She's called a virgin. What is a virgin? A virgin, male or female, is someone who gives his or her first love to someone. The first love. You're a virgin till you give your first love. Mary's first love is for God. And God for her. It's out of this holy communion with God that the child is conceived. It's because of this. Jesus is Jesus because of the amazing communion that the mother, Mary, had with God. He was her first love. He's holy and will be called the Son of God. When the prophets spoke of Israel as a virgin, which they do, it was always negative. They were saying that the people, because of their disobedience, were unable to give and nurture life. Virgin Israel was a kind of a dirge. Virgin, never bearing children, never giving life, unable to hand on the message. You know, it's kind of, you get the point? Unproductive, unfertile. It's a put down in a way of Israel. Not so with Mary. She is the servant of the Lord. God offers her his love in that beautiful scene, and she opens herself in complete trust to receive it. He says, I will, my Holy Spirit will come upon you, overshadow you. Now, I will breathe into you my life. And Mary says, well, go for it. I mean, let it be done to me as you've said. And she opens herself entirely to this amazing divine love. God offers her his love and she opens herself in complete trust to receive it. She believes in the word spoken to her and responds with a simple and complete yes. Of herself, she cannot conceive the life willed by God. The virgin, however, listens to God and obeys, and so God is able to make her a temple for his word, a dwelling place for his glory. While nothing can thwart God's loving design, nothing is impossible to God, love, which is God, does not force itself. So beautifully, God asks her, may I love you? May I love you so profoundly that the fruit of our love will be the Messiah? It's just a beautiful, artistic, dramatic description. With all her heart, Mary delights in being God's servant and freely opens herself to the love which is being offered to her. She's presented by Luke as the perfect model of prayer. The scene begins, God begins the scene. She doesn't. The angel of Yahweh, that's God. It's not a little cherub or something coming out of Botticelli's paintings. It's the angel, it's God himself coming to Mary and saying, hail, full of grace, I am with you. And she says, oh, and she's surprised and all, you know, and then she responds to God. So the initiative comes from God, which is the way in all prayer. And when Mary is overawed by God's greeting coming to her through the angel, God comforts her, calling her by name, Mary. I've called you by your name, you are mine, you know, Isaiah. He then goes on to tell her of his special love for her and of the mission he has for her. I want you to be the mother of the Messiah, which the Son of God means, Messiah in their tradition. He promises to draw her into his glory, to make fruitful their mutual love. All that is asked of her is that she believes in his love and allows him to carry out his loving design through her. So, I haven't said a lot about that scene, and I could, and I have elsewhere if you want to. The virginity of Mary is worth an hour of very careful theological presentation. I've got a whole disc on it if you want it, but I can't do it here because it has to be done very carefully. I suggest to you that, because it's a very delicate matter, when we are told that Mary was a virgin, at least the primary focus is not biological. That has to be said. The primary focus is her first love is for God. The primary focus is to turn our attention to her. She loved Joseph, of course, and Joseph loved her. Why else would they have married? So there's that love. How that love was expressed, we're not told, because the focus of the New Testament isn't a biography of Mary or a biography of Joseph. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about who Jesus is as the fruit of Mary's love with God. So that's where the focus is, and it's in the prelude to the gospel, so that when the gospel opens, we'll know we're watching someone, that is, the adult Jesus, who is the fruit of a woman's love for God. And God is his father. Of course he calls Joseph father. We know that. As your father and I have been searching for you. The scriptures called him his father. How all that works biologically, I don't want to say anything about here. I just want to get you to get your focus clear, and I think there'll be a lot of mysteries that you'll be left with, and I'm happy to leave you with the mysteries, because I want to move you, which I think the scripture is doing, into deeper water. And there might be a lot of those things that you might have thought once and took for granted as true, that you might happily, as for me it's happy, leave a little bit doubtful, a little bit uncertain, a little bit not centrally relevant. So that's as far as I can go here without doing the whole thing very, very carefully with you, and I haven't got time to do that. So that's the scene of the Annunciation. I hope I haven't spoiled it for you.